Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we've been thinking together concerning the Gospel of John. I have chosen this book because of its very important teachings concerning the Lord Himself. And I want to emphasize again, and I've emphasized this before, every part of the Word of God is important. There's nothing in the Bible that has not been given by God through men. As men have been told what to write down concerning history, concerning prophecy, concerning all of these teachings of the entire Word of God. So every part is important. But this particular book includes a couple of very important themes which we need to clearly understand if we're going to have a relationship with God. And first of all, there's the theme of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The main question is Jesus really God? Do we have a Savior who is able to save us from our sins? If Jesus is not God, we have no Savior whatsoever, because even a Superman, or the greatest teacher in the world, or the greatest example in the world, could not save us from our sins. It had to be God the Son coming down as this sinless, divine Son of God, coming down from the presence of the Father, coming down to the earth, being born through a woman, coming down to live for those 33 years, and then to die on the cross for our sins, and to be raised again, and to go back into the presence of the Father. But the key thing is, He is the divine Son of God. So throughout this book, in the introduction to the book, verses 1 to 18 of chapter 1, and then in chapters 5 to 10, and throughout this book, Jesus is asserting that He is indeed the divine Son of God. He makes this statement, for instance, that all should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. In other words, the Jews clearly understood He was claiming to be equal with the Father. And so the Lord Jesus presents this theme to us in the Gospel of John. And then the second theme is a theme of our salvation itself. If Jesus came to die for our sins, how can I have relationship with God through Him? And this is very clearly taught in the Scriptures. There's been a lot of false teaching concerning this by the cult groups, by very religious people, by many others. But Jesus very clearly teaches that He is the way and the only way to heaven. It's not our good works, it's not our church, it's not some ceremonies we go through in the church, it's not someone else to whom we might pray. These have nothing to do with saving us from our sins. It has to do only with the Lord Jesus who died for our sins on the cross. And He is the only means of salvation. Jesus makes this very clear in John chapter 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. So I want to say to you again, if you're depending upon your good works or anything else or anyone else to help take you to heaven, you're not going there, because Jesus is exclusively the Savior of the world. So this is taught very, very clearly in the Gospel of John. It's another of the important teachings. Now we've come into this teaching of the Gospel of John, and we've covered a number of things. We covered, for instance, the period of consideration after we finished with the introduction. This time when people were not necessarily disputing with the Lord Jesus, but they were considering what would they do. Then we had a time of controversy, where people began to dispute with Him. Then we had a time of conflict when people were beginning to doubt and they were beginning to turn against Him. Then we had this period of crisis when there was open declaration, either of belief or unbelief. People were deciding, I either have trusted Him or I completely reject all of His teachings. And now we are in this period of conference where the Lord Jesus now has gone apart from the people of the world, from the Jewish leaders who hated Him now. He's gone apart from them, and He's taken His followers into a private place where He can talk with them. This began in chapter 13. We've discussed this over a period of a number of messages, and I don't want to go back into the teachings of these again. We've come now to the end of chapter 14. Jesus now is arising from the table where they've been sitting together, conferring together in conference. Now He says to them, let us go out into the night. So they go out into the night as we begin chapter 15. He is still in conference with them. He's still talking with them concerning their lives, their relationship with Him, their future ministries, and other things, and how they'll be helped in their future ministries. We've discussed some of these things. So as we begin chapter 15, they're walking now very, very slowly toward the Garden of Gethsemane, where He's going to be betrayed. And He's going to be teaching them all along the way. So His conference then will continue on this long walk towards the garden. He's sharing more important spiritual truth with them. And as we consider the length of His remaining teachings and then His prayer to the Father that concluded these teachings, that would be chapter 17, it seems likely that they may have stopped several times along the way to the garden, and that it might even be several hours after they leave the upper room before Judas would finally meet them in the garden with the soldiers. Some suggest that it might have been close to midnight when the betrayal finally took place. Now, this conference had probably begun around 6 o'clock in the evening. They took a supper together, then they had a recall, the Lord's table, where the Lord Jesus had shared the bread and the juice with them and said, "This do in remembrance of me." Then He had been teaching them for this long period of time. So now they're on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, and He's still teaching them along the way. Now as we begin chapter 15, what are these final teachings of the Lord to the disciples? This will take several messages as we discuss these, but let me take a few of them now. First of all, He teaches them concerning their daily walk with the Lord. Now remember, when they came into the upper room with the Lord Jesus, I pointed this out in a previous message, they were not very spiritual men. Nor as these men had been quarreling and fighting among themselves who was the greatest among them. Now we believe, except for Judas himself, these men were believers in the Lord Jesus, but they had not grown in Him, they had not learned from His teachings very much, and they were not very spiritual men. So these men are quarreling and fighting among themselves in a thoroughly, completely unspiritual attitude. They're having this dispute among themselves. So the Lord Jesus now is going back. He's already taught them some about the Holy Spirit. We mentioned those 11 ministries that go clear through chapter 16. But He's now taught them concerning the Holy Spirit. But now He's teaching them about their daily walk with Him. How can these men be the spiritual men God wants them to be? It's not just the ministry of the Holy Spirit. They themselves have to yield themselves and follow the pattern that God wants them to follow. So in this passage of Scripture, and let me share it with you very, very quickly. First of all, the Lord Jesus talks to them in verses 1 to 3 of John chapter 15, the importance of clean hearts before God. We find in verses 1 to 10, for instance, there are five principles laid out. And if you want to write these down, you may. And the first one is this principle, the importance of clean hearts before the Lord. Now the matter of dealing with sin is a daily matter. Some people let sin pile up in their lives. But I have learned, and I believe the Lord Jesus is teaching this very clearly in this passage of Scripture, I have learned the importance that every day I confess any little sin to God, even as I have a bad thought or say words that are not pleasing to Him or have bad feelings about someone or something like that. Immediately, God wants me to confess it to Him and to get right with Him in every possible way. So separation from sin had always been an important emphasis of the Lord in His training of these disciples. And we're going to see this, of course, also taught in the epistles, separation from sin and the world. To some people, this is a great problem. But to the Word of God and in the Word of God, it's very clear we are to be separated from the sins of the world and we're to live pure, holy lives. So the Lord Jesus had always been emphasizing this. We see this in Matthew 13, verses 19 to 23. We see it again in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 26. Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 62. And in many other passages and teachings of the Lord. So this will continue to be an emphasis of the Christian faith through the lives and testimony of His followers, even after Jesus has gone back to heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 to 20, purity and holiness, as our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, that our affections are to be set on things above. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, we're to be separated from the world. We're not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world, and many other passages of Scripture. Now the sin that the Lord Jesus is speaking about in verses 1 to 3. And let me come to this now. The sin that he's speaking about in verses 1 to 3 is not just the sins outside our lives that tempt us, but rather he's speaking of the sin that is already in our lives, that's penetrated our lives. We've actually committed these sins, and these sins need to be dealt with daily. Now, this means that when we have sin in our hearts, it's going to hinder our fellowship with the Lord. It will not take away our relationship. Some people are teaching this, that it takes away the relationship. No, we are saved eternally. But we need close communication with Him. We need an unhindered fellowship with Him, with the Father, in other words, as we pray for, and as we lift our hearts to Him. And sin will hinder this. And so this sin is to be purged daily. This word purged is used in the King James. It's to be purged daily from our lives so that our lives are clean before God. Now, I want to emphasize that this purging is going to involve tenderness in our own lives to the convicting work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We're going to have repentance. We're going to have forgiveness coming as a result. So if your heart is tender towards God, daily deal with your sins. Now, let me just very quickly take one more of these, and then I'm going to have to stop, and then we'll continue this in the next message. The second key thing that is to be in our lives daily is in verse 3, and this is the place of God's Word in our daily lives, not only to deal with sin, but to be fed by the Word of God. Now, you can do this yourselves, but if you were to turn to Psalm 119, it's a very, very long psalm, and except in three or four verses, the Word of God is going to be emphasized in this psalm. In other words, the psalmist's relationship with God through his Word. So the psalmist is continually praising, "How can a young man cleanse his way by taking heed to thy Word? Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you." Now, in this passage, verse 3, the Lord specifically speaks of the Word which he had spoken to them during their years with him. But the application of the words of the Lord Jesus can also apply to our meditation and study of all parts of the Word of God. In other words, every part of the Word of God speaks to our hearts in some way. Since the Lord himself had used the Scriptures extensively in his teaching, we believe this is a broader teaching he's given them. Not only simply words that he had given to them from himself, but also words that he had quoted to them from other parts of the Old Testament. And so this speaks of the place of God's Word in our lives, the daily place that the Word of God is to have in our lives. As we take time to let God speak to us through His Word in dealing with the needs in our lives, God is going to speak to our hearts, and He's going to help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. He's going to help us to set the right directions for our lives and to accomplish His purposes in our lives. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." What a wonderful possibility this is for us, that the word of God could dwell in us richly. We would memorize it. We'd meditate on it. It would become a part of our lives. We would think of it constantly. And how wonderful this is in the life of a Christian. So this second thing is not only to have cleansing from sin daily and to be in the right fellowship with the Lord, but then also to feed on His Word, that we may grow thereby. I'm going to have to stop in a few moments, but I want to emphasize to you that the daily walk with the Lord is vitally important. I am sorry to say that there are some Christians who confess that they themselves neglect this. In other words, we ask a person, "Have you read God's Word today?" And he may confess, "I haven't read it for many days." We need to emphasize that just as we eat and as we sleep, as we talk with our friends, as we do our daily activities, we need to have this relationship with the Lord daily and to be living our Christian lives in obedience to the commands that He's given us. And these five commands, these five steps we take, are very important for us to understand. So I'm trusting, first of all, that you know the Lord Jesus is your Savior. You know Him for sure, and you have eternal salvation through Him. But also, you are serious in following Him, serious in daily walk with Him, serious in obeying His Word as you live your Christian lives. And may God help you to take these steps you need to take, first of all, to be saved, and then to walk with Him and to grow in Him. 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. May the Lord help you, each one.